We know that you are the great physician, the great healer. We know that you know our bodies, everything about them, inside and out. You even know how many hairs are on our heads and how many aren't. And Father, we want to remember Alwyn. We want to remember Gordon and Shelley. We want to remember George, still in the hospital. And Father, these are physical ailments. We know that you can touch and heal. But at the same time, we know that you work all things together for good to those that love you. And so, Father, what you are working out in these individuals' lives and in their families' lives on how to work together or how to help each other or what can be done to help them physically. First of all, Father, we're praying for them. And then as the families learn to work together and just accomplish your will and your purpose in these hearts and lives, that they will see Jesus through this, that they will not be discouraged, but that they will cast their care on you and that they will just walk with you, Father. Help us to love on them. Help us to love on those in our community that received gifts and food boxes from us this year. Father, it's not about us and the giving. It's about you reaching into their hearts and lives. And we pray that you would do that. Give us opportunity to continue contact with these individuals so that they might come to know Jesus. And thank you for the privilege of your word now, and ask that as we look into it, that you would just speak to our hearts and give us a nugget to go with and a promise to remember and keep as we go this week, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Mary and how everything didn't go exactly as she had planned because Satan was making it as difficult as he could, because we looked at Genesis 3:15, and Jesus said that he's going to crush Satan's head, but Satan's going to bruise his heel. And the bruising of that heel was Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but it was only a bruise because we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in victory over sin. And Satan knows that he's going down in defeat. And so he's trying to unravel and undo everything or anything that he can that God put into motion, anything that God instituted. He wants to tear it down. And so anything he could do to try to hinder the birth of Jesus Christ and his coming to adulthood to die on the cross for us, that's why he had King Herod kill all the babies that were two and under in Bethlehem. Now, there wasn't a lot of babies, but one was too many. I mean, it wasn't a huge town, and there's different estimates, and some people say that it might have been in the number of 10 to 12 little boys 2 years and under that he had killed. And like I say, one is too many, but Satan was going to do anything that he could to keep that little boy from growing up to die on the cross for you and me. But God protected him and kept him. We're going to look at some of that today, how that came about. Last week, we talked about angels giving their worship and their praise to Jesus. Shepherds gave of their time. They came and worshiped him. Mary gave the 9 months, and then lifetime after that to allow God to use her to be the mother of Jesus. And we know that the wise men came and gave their gifts. Again, we're going to look at that a little bit. But the angels came and they gave their worship. And we talked about worship, what we give value to, what we give worth to is what we worship. And we all worship something. What is it? What is it that you worship? And it's our prayer, of course, is that you worship Jesus Christ above all else. We talked about how in Revelation 21 and 22, he is worthy of our worship. Read that again at some point. We said that worship could be done out loud, that it should be done in groups. We can do it individually. We can praise God when we're singing in the shower in the morning, all right? But it's gooder when we all do it, come together and worship together, because that's what the Greek word for church means. It means gathering. And I think that's one thing Satan used COVID for, was because now a lot of people stay home and watch church on TV. A lot of churches still live stream. And it's totally getting away from the purpose of the church. The church is a gathering. It's to come together. It's to encourage one another. And it's kind of tough for me to encourage you when you're sitting at home watching the TV screen and I'm sitting in my house watching my TV screen. We're not communicating. We're not worshiping together. We're not glorifying God together. So worship, first of all, we need to do it out loud. Second of all, it needs to be done together. And third of all, we found out that it's okay. Oh, you know what? It's actually commanded. We are supposed to raise our hands in worship to God. Not raise them because Susie Q next to you is doing it. Not do it because it seems like it's the thing to do. But when the Spirit of God moves your heart, raise your hands in worship to Him. And it's for Him. It's not for you. Okay? It's not for anybody sitting next to you. It's worship alone for Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to worship. So the angels, there was Satan was trying to unravel everything God was doing. The angels were praising. This week we're going to talk about the prophets prophesying or the prophecies unfolding. As we see so many of the prophecies unfold with the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby. The wise guys, okay? I'm not talking about the biblical wise guys, but theologians and that today look back at the Old Testament and they say they've got to come up with a better method, because they say that there's between 300 and 570 prophecies in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled, and that Christ filled about, what was it, 328, I think? I'm probably not even close. Where's my number? 324. Yeah, not too bad. 324 of them specifically refer to Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the one coming to bring salvation to the Jewish people initially. Now, I don't know how, I'd love, absolutely, and you'll see where statistics will come in just a minute. I absolutely love the idea of math and statistics and numbers. But when I was an old man when I took my statistics class, it was probably just about 10 years ago that I was hurting my brain in statistics class, because you could sit and look at a formula or whatever, but I didn't know if you were supposed to apply this formula or that formula to this problem. And it just hurt my head trying to figure that out. But okay, between 300 and 570 Old Testament prophecies, that's a big margin of error. And if my teacher had given me that big of a margin of error, I probably would have gotten an A in the class. Somewhere between three. If I was within 270 on more, most of my answers, you know, between 300 and 570, that's a big variance there. I don't know what they use as criteria and how they count it, but this is the smart guys that count, and they come up with this big of a variation. But there was a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner, and this is where the statistics and probabilities come in. He said that if you take only 48, and he's a mathematician, so he probably had some logical reason why he picked 48. No idea why he picked 48, but he did. He said for 48 of those prophecies to come true, the likelihood or the possibility of that happening is, let me get it right here, 1 in 10 with 157 zeros after it. Now, I know when we were kids, we'd go, millions, gazillions, billions, trillions, gazillions, we'd make up names. We didn't know what came next. But I guarantee you none of those numbers came close to having 157 zeros after it. So just 48 of those prophecies coming true. 1 in 10 and 157 zeros. And you know what, guys? The really cool part about that is that doesn't even come close to starting eternity. However big that number is, that's just a number. That doesn't put a dent in eternity to what we're going to get to spend with Jesus someday. But only 48 of let's say the 324 that they say specifically refer to the Messiah. He fulfilled all 324 of them. Don't get me wrong. But just to four, I mean, I can't imagine what, you know, all that would be. This is just 48 of them. That's why I always like to say he did what he said he would do. God's word is true, and he accomplishes his purpose in it. We know that some of these prophecies were fulfilled by the wise men coming to worship him. We're going to do just a little bit of scripture hopping real quick. Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush the forehead of Moab. He would come from the line of Jacob, and we know that's what happened. He came through the line of Jacob, through Israel, through the tribes. Isaiah chapter 11. Keep a finger in Isaiah, because we'll come back to it in a couple minutes. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid. Nope, I was supposed to stop at 5, sorry. Okay, so he's from the family of Jesse. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He is David's kingly heir. Micah 5:2. I should have Max come back up and read this verse for me, because he says that second part of Bethlehem better than I do. But That's because I'm not on. It's a good thing I got a big mouth, huh? All right, Dan, is that better? Can you hear me now? Sorry about that, folks. Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now I know that you all remember that Sunday 6 years ago when I preached Nehemiah chapter 2, right? Right. Okay, gotcha. But remember Nehemiah? His brother and some other brothers came back from Jerusalem and said, because he's in captivity in Babylon, and they come back and say, the wall's down, the city's just a disaster. And Nehemiah wept. And then he prayed. He prayed for about 4 months. He went into the king's presence, and he was sad, and that was a bad thing to do. Because the king could have you killed just because you were sad in his presence. And the king said, what's up? Nehemiah says, Jerusalem, and if you want to look there later, it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. He said, Jerusalem is in disrepair. It needs help. It needs a wall. It needs rebuilding. And the king says, go fix it. And Nehemiah really, really pushed his, I don't know what he pushed. He pushed the buttons anyhow. I don't want to say luck because it wasn't luck. It was all God. So he pushed it and he said, okay, king, give me letters to the forest keeper that he would give me wood so that I can rebuild Jerusalem. That's what this is talking. That was Nehemiah. And this is what this is talking about here in Daniel 9:25. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, do you know that it was exactly 173,880 days from the day the King Artaxerxes signed that letter and said, yes, you can have the wood, whatever, to rebuild Jerusalem, to the very day that Jesus was born? Woo! That gives me goosebumps. I love that as a math person. And I'm not a rocket scientist or a smart math person. I just enjoyed the easy math, like, 9 times 6 and 12 minus 5, the easy stuff. I get into that. But this makes me excited. This makes me excited. Okay, you want to talk about that 48, the possibility of 48 of them coming true? I'd love to see just what the possibility of this one happening exactly like it was said. Because King Artaxerxes signed the decree that said, just like Daniel 9:25 says here, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. And it's exactly what the weeks are there, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. You got to pull out that a week refers to 7 years and multiply it by the number of days in a year. But remember, they had 360 days on their calendar. We have 365. So some people like say, see, it didn't work. Well, that's because they had 360 days in their calendar year, not 365. And you put all these days together, and for it to come up to 173,880 is the exact days. And they have records of in the Babylonian records, if you look at Nehemiah, it tells you what year of the king's reign it was in and the month it was in. And then they find records back in Babylon that say, give you the exact date that it happened. How cool is that? How cool is that? That God gave them the number of days and he had Daniel prophesy. I'm not sure if Nehemiah understood what exactly happened when King Artaxerxes signed that decree. I don't know if he knew about Daniel or read about Daniel or had that figured out yet, but to the date, to the very date, that prophecy came true. Now, I want to see what the probability of just that one coming true and happening is right. But our God is an awesome God, and he knew. And in fact, we're going to look at something else in a minute that's pretty cool too. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1. Okay, write this down. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all these verses. 16 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. But I'm just going to read from 19 on. And so we have 2 Peter 1, 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's private or own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These prophecies weren't just things that these prophets willy-nilly threw out there. They were done by an act of, not by an act of human will, but men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Keep a finger here. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I love how the Word of God builds on and supports itself. But as many, John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Get this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. So just like these prophecies are brought about by men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, is the same way that we have the right to become the children of God. And that it was done not by the will of man, but according to God. Write this down, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. For those that want to dig a little deeper, look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Right along with the 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, and what we just read in John 1, 12 and 13. Now let's get to our text for the day. Matthew chapter 2. And I was supposed to read this a long time ago in my message. But I'm going to read it now. And I will read all 12 verses. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the wise men and ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, several times uses the term the way to refer to how we are to live our lives. And as we've seen the word righteousness used in a lot of what we've read so far, that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And the way that we are to live, and if you think about that, in verse 12 here in Matthew chapter 2, they departed from their own country by another way. They chose not to go back to King Herod because they knew he was up to no good. And they made the life choice to go another way so that Herod wouldn't have the opportunity to come and kill the baby Jesus. So they departed for their own country in another way. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I would like to start at verse 7, but write it down, start in verse 7, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to read verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. That is one way of walking through your life, is to walk on the broad way, the easy way. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. To walk in the narrow way is to walk towards God. The narrow way is to have your way of life be such that you are seeking after God. Not the broad, easy way that the world goes, but it's narrow way. And again, in chapter 21, Matthew 21, Matthew 21, starting verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And the son answered and said, "I will, sir." And then he did not go. He came to the second son and said the same thing, but he answered, "I will not." Yet afterwards he regretted what he said and he went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the latter. The one that said he wouldn't, but then went. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherer and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax gatherers and the harlots, they did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Again, choosing the narrow way is the path to righteousness. Choosing the narrow way is the way that leads us to God. So, let me get back to chapter 2 real quick. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. They didn't go the broad, easy way back to Jerusalem and Herod. They went the narrow way, and they got out of Dodge and went home another way, the righteous way, the way that they were told to, having been warned by God in a dream. I'm a little more modern than that. I often ask God to send me an email, but he hasn't done it yet. hasn't happened yet. Wouldn't that be so much easier? Yeah. But they did what they were warned about by God in a dream, and they went the narrow way. They went another way. Every one of us needs direction. Every one of us needs to seek after Christ. They found Christ because they believed the scriptures. Oh, and the one thing I didn't tell you, do you know why? Do you know why these guys even knew to look in the star for a sky, for the sky for that specific star? About 700-800 years ago, there was four. There was three guys called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then there was kind of their leader, the team leader was Daniel. Remember, there was the king had a dream. Then there was another time where there was this hand, just a hand, writing something on a wall. And God gave Daniel the interpretation of that. And because of that, the king made Daniel the head of the wise guys. Daniel was the teacher. He was the head rabbi, the head instructor. Well, I'm sure the Babylonians didn't call them rabbis, but it was the head teacher, the head instructor over all the wise men. That doesn't just happen, folks. God put Daniel in place so that he could tell and instruct, and it was still 700 or 800 years later, before Christ was born, they obviously passed Daniel's teaching down from generation to generation so that they knew when they saw that star in that part of the sky, they needed to follow it. How cool is that? God had that worked out. That Daniel got to teach these guys about his Lord and Savior, and that he was going to come at some time in the future, another one of those prophecies fulfilled. But which way are you choosing? The broad and easy way, or the narrow and righteous way, the way that leads to God? Because we know that there is only one God and that there is only one way of salvation. I know it's not back there, but I'm still going to refer to it because that's just where my arm goes when I want to say Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, and it's the name of Jesus. That's the only way we can follow that narrow, righteous path to our God and Savior. We all need direction. Follow the directions. You have them in your hand if you have a Bible. We have the directions right here. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you just how amazing you are and how you put the exact number of days between the time Artaxerxes signed that decree and the day that you had your son Jesus Christ born here on earth. And the fact that Daniel got to teach about you 700 or 800 years before you came to some guys that didn't even care about you. And yet they saw that star and they came and they fell and worshiped you. They brought gifts. God, help us to bring gifts to you as we follow the way of righteousness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Stand with